Well, very good to be back. Very good to be back. Open back up with me to the Gospel of John. Chapter 16. Now here the Lord was preparing his disciples for his departure, and he had explained to them in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18, how they would be treated and hated of the world, in order that when they were despised as he was, and rejected as he was, and cast out of their synagogues as he was, that it should not be a surprise to them and stumble them, and that they would be disillusioned, disappointed, dismayed, discouraged, and get into a very low estate, but that he should prepare them for what was ahead. And we can be prepared for stormy waters too, because they're coming. If they haven't come yet, they're just around the corner. There'll be a trial coming our way. Now, verse 22 of chapter 15. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. They have no excuse. They can offer no extenuations because of the works that he had done in their presence, which infallibly demonstrated the truth of who he was and the authentication of and the authority of his message. They had no excuse. He unveiled their treachery by his works that he did in their presence. But the Holy Spirit, in his coming, would give more proof, and even possibly a greater proof. Then again, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did. Never anything like that had ever been done on this earth. All that he did. Healing the blind, raising the dead, all those things that happened before, in the Old Testament times, but not as our Lord did them. Yeah. He did them in his own power. I say unto you, arise. And they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. He proved this upon them by their hatred of him, in spite of all of the works that he had done among them. Now, so in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 16, he continues, and all of this is going on down through from verse 18 through at least down through chapter verse 11 of chapter 16 and beyond. But he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you thinketh that he doeth God service. The apostle Paul readily comes to mind. He hailed people before the magistrates and so on, and had them cast into prison. And when they were put to death, he gave testimony against them. And he did all these things thinking that he was doing the work of God. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when they shall come to pass, you might remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you as a nursing father. To carry you through all of these tribulations and troubles and trials, to help you through them. And he bore the brunt of those things. But now the brunt of the challenges of this world was to fall on the disciples. And so he promises to send them another comforter. But now I go my way to him that sent me. His way was the way of the cross. He was departing out of this world. He was going to the Father. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, he always told them the truth. But here he emphasizes the importance of what he's saying. And it's like he would say unto them, behold, look closely at what I'm about to tell you. Now, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, notice that he said back in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So it was expedient on several fronts that the Savior go away. First of all, he had to be slain, put to death. He had to bear our iniquities. He had to bear our sin in his own body on the tree. He had to put away our sin through his death. He had to propitiate God. He had to reconcile us to God. Mm-hmm. He had to do the work of a Savior. Else there'd have been no gospel to preach. We'd have had no gospel. There'd have been no good news. We'd still be in lost. The Jews would still have been under the law. The heathen would still be in blindness, and all things just as they were. But because he went away, because he went to the Father, and because he accomplished death, and because he ratified or sealed the everlasting covenant of grace with the blood of the New Testament, with the blood of the everlasting covenant of grace, which is God's blood, his blood, then all of these things that God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the salvation of his elect through Christ Jesus was brought to pass. Had to be. He had to go away. He had to die. I must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the Pharisees and be rejected of them and be crucified. Yeah. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Amen.
So it's expedient for him, for them, and for us, that he goes away. Not only is expedient in that way, but it's also expedient now that he's passed into glory. Because he continually makes intercession for us according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit being come in his place as the consoler, as the paraclete, is come to teach us all things and to bring things to our remembrance.
Yeah.
Verse 8. And when he is come, that is when the Comforter or the Holy Spirit, the divine Paraclete, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now the Greek word for sin or for reprove there is elenko. And according to Strong's definition of the word, it is to confute or to prove false or to prove wrong. To confute. To prove wrong. It is to admonish, which is to reprove sharply or to reprimand sharply. It is to convict or bring in a guilty verdict against someone. It is to convince. It is to tell a fault. It is to rebuke. And the word there is rendered reprove. Now, I have another definition here that is given by a later lexicon from the 20th century. And it, and according to it, the word elenko, which is reprove in our text there, is to bring in guilty. To put to shame by proving one wrong. To convict with a view of condemnation and judgment. But not necessarily to convince. To bring in guilty without any confession or feeling of guilt by the guilty one. Now that's from a 20th century lexicon. Now, it seems to me that the work of the Holy Spirit here in this world, in these verses, is twofold. One way is toward the elect, and one way is toward the non-elect. Now, it is for sure that to the elect, the Holy Spirit convinces of sin, brings us in guilty subjectively, teaches us in our heart that we are guilty. And in our guilt shows us our absolute necessity of a Savior. Now, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, I don't know what we're all doing here. I'm sure that is the work of the Holy Spirit upon the elect. Yes. He convinces us of sin. Yes. We must be convinced of our sin, or else the gospel will have no attraction to us. Christ Jesus will appear of no value to us. We have to be shown our diseased condition before we can understand our need of the great physician. We have to be shown that we're sinners, that we cannot do anything for ourselves, that we're absolutely helpless, and that Christ Jesus must be our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Has to be all things to us.
Yeah.
We can't preach the sovereignty of God, and we can't preach the law and all of these biblical things and leave Christ Jesus out of the picture and claim to be preaching the gospel. We're not preaching the gospel. We're just preaching.
Yeah.
We must see our need. We must be made to see our need of Christ. And that is one of the offices of the Holy Spirit toward the elect.
Amen.
So he convinces the elect of sin. He convinces the elect of their own unrighteousness and of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He causes his elect to see that and causes them to hunger and thirst after that righteousness. And he causes them to understand through faith that when they believe, they are clothed with that righteousness by the imputation of the Father. And he causes them to trust and to lean on and to cast all their weight upon that righteousness that is brought in by our Lord Jesus Christ, who was to bring in everlasting righteousness, which he did, which the Father imputes to all those to whom he gives faith. And he also teaches his elect that there is a judgment.
Yes.
And the only sufficient righteousness to make bring us through that judgment uncondemned is that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed to us through the gift of faith. Mm-hmm. So there's that work of the Holy Spirit to the elect. But there's also a work to the world, to the non-elect.
Yeah.
And as Arthur Pink brought out in his book, it is more or less a consequence of his presence in this world that his in the character that he appears in this world. For instance, look at Matthew 10:34. Matthew 10:34. Our Lord said here, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Well, that wasn't his main idea in coming to the earth. He came with the main purpose in coming to this earth was to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. But as a consequence of his being here, he set this world on fire. look at Luke 10:40. Look at Luke 12:49. Luke 12:49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? He come to set warfare in houses. Yeah. Set the father-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the father, and all those things. Because of Christless religion versus the truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, that is a consequence of Christ's being here and doing the work that he came to do. It wasn't the work. It is an inadvertent consequence of his presence. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit, or the consequence of the Holy Spirit's presence here in this world, is to condemn the world, or to bring the world in guilty, because Christ Jesus is not here. The reason he's not here is because this world would not have him. Look at Luke 19:14. But his citizens hated him. That's talking about Christ, and it's talking about the Jewish people and the world in general. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man ruled over us." He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world loved him not. They didn't know him, neither know him nor his Father. They had no love for their Creator, but they cast him out. And the Holy Spirit is sent in his absence, and because of his absence, and so by the presence of the Holy Spirit, he condemns this world. His presence here condemns this world because, and he proves their sin upon them, because they cast out the Savior. Now that ties back to verse in chapter 15, back to verse 22, I think it is. Yeah, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He stripped away every veil that they had, or every extenuation that they could have claimed, and brought them in guilty before God.
Yeah.
Now this is of sin because they believe not on me. Unbelief is the damning sin.
Yeah.
It's the sin that lies at the foot of every other sin. Those who believe in the heart, from the heart, that form of doctrine which is delivered unto us, have a new heart. And therefore, they have an aversion to sin. They sin much more than they want to. I think every Christian can. They do the very best they can, but at their very best, it's bad enough.
Right. That's true.
So people say, well, if I believe what you did, I'd sin all I want to. Well, I sin a lot more than I want to. All of my sins of thought, word, attitude, desire, deed, all those things I would undo if I could. But I have to say with the Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, which has an indwelling principle of sin which pollutes all of my outward actions that are not the direct result of the influence of the Holy Spirit. All of my righteousnesses, I say with the prophet Isaiah, are filthy rags.
Amen. That's true.
And as the Apostle Paul said, I say with him, that I would not, that's what I do. And what I would, is what I do not.
Oh, wretched man.
So the Holy Spirit condemns of sin because they believe not on me. Now, particularly this he proved against the Jews. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now the presence of the Holy Spirit, were Christ here, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be a need for him to be here. But Christ is gone, and the Holy Spirit has come back in his place. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is a rebuke and brings this world in guilty because of their hatred of their Messiah.
Yeah.
So he will reprove the world of sin. And there are several other scriptures that we could look at, and all of them are to the same point. If you want to make a note of these, John 12:47-48, John 8:23-24, and there's a whole list of them that are along this same line of proving the world guilty because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, so there is the work of the Holy Spirit toward the elect in convincing us of our sinnerhood in our heart. To the world, he just demonstrates their guilt by his presence here. Not necessarily to make them know that, but in the day of judgment, that will be against them. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Now, as we said before, toward the elect, he convinces us of our unrighteousness and of Christ's righteousness, and of our need of that righteousness being imputed to us. But toward the non-elect, particularly toward the Jews who crucified him, he proves the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who they said was a malefactor. They said he did his miracles by Beelzebub. They accused him of being a false prophet. And all of those things that they accused him of before Pontius Pilate, they're all proved wrong, because right now the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
The Father proved them wrong when he raised his Son from the dead. They despised and rejected him, but the Father accepted him and raised him from the dead. And not only that, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father this morning in an absolute immutable stability in his position in the throne of God at perfect ease. Because he is Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Amen.
So, the world is reproved, is brought in guilty, is shown to be, and particularly the Jews who did all this, the Pharisees, with the Gentiles, Pontius Pilate, the Roman government, because they put the Son of God to death and traduced him as an evil man. Even though Pontius Pilate said, find no fault in him. Find no fault in him. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Now, if he hadn't been Jesus Christ the righteous, he'd have never been raised from the dead. He'd have never ascended to glory. And he had never sat down on the right hand of God.
Yeah. Amen.
And also of his mediatorial righteousness. All that he did, all the righteousness that he established, his fulfillment of the law to the jot and tittle, his death under the sentence of the law, was not for himself. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. It was for those his members who were in him, his bones who were in him, his seed who were in him. He did all that he did as a representative man in bringing in an everlasting righteousness wherewith he clothes his church and people.
Amen. and my. Amen.
And in the garments of his salvation and in the robes of his righteousness, they are a beautiful bride. In his eyes, and perfectly righteous in the Father's eyes. Those who believe this gospel, they may be plain in this world, like me, have very little. But we have riches beyond compare. Nothing this world has to offer can even begin to compare with what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So to the elect, the Holy Spirit proves to us our lack of righteousness, and where that perfect righteousness is to be found that the law of God demands.
Yep.
And having that proved to us by the Holy Spirit, He teaches us and writes that law in our heart, and we just can't get away from it. Not only can't we get away from it, we don't want to get away from it. Because we're made to realize the value of it. And as he said in Jeremiah 32, verses 39 and 40, I'll put my fear in their heart that they shall not depart from me, and I'll never leave them. So he reproves the world, both elect and non-elect, the elect in one way and the non-elect another way. The elect he reproves subjectively in the heart.
Amen.
In the non-elect, he reproves objectively that which will be brought against them in the judgment. They accused Christ of being casting out devils by Beelzebub, or Bub, however you want to pronounce that, and that will be brought, they'll answer for that.
Yeah.
And he will reprove the world because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, we see him no more in this world in the low estate of his humiliation that we see him, that we saw him then, or that men saw him now, because now he is right now seated at the right hand of God in unspeakable glory. He's out of our sight right now. But we will see him. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Look at chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Look back at Matthew. I'm not sure I can remember just where this is at. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 45. Verse 29. Matthew 12, 29. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house? Now the strong man there is Satan. His house is the bodies of those whom he has taken. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Take away that soul from him. Except he first bind the strong man, and then will he spoil his goods. Look at Isaiah. Let me find this. Isaiah 49:24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. The Lord Jesus destroyed Satan and his government and his power by his death, and took him captive. Who had us captive.
Yeah, yeah.
So this proves the Lord Jesus, having ascended to glory and sent back the Holy Spirit as he says he would, proves that he overcame Satan.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. He ruined his power.
Yeah.
He defeated his government. He overthrew his hold on God's people. And his ultimate judgment will be in time. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, and according to 1231, is cast out. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. What a wise teacher our Lord was. He didn't try to feed strong meat to the babes. And these disciples were just babes at this time. But shortly after the Holy Spirit was come, and he'd had a little time with them, notice what a change there was in the disciples. They did much more after Christ's departure than they did before. I'll reprove the world. He will reprove the world. both the world of the elect and the non-elect. He'll reprove the world of the elect in their heart. You show them their condition and where to find help. The law only demanded perfection. It never showed you where to find it. It gave any power to accomplish it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in His finished work, He furnished everything we need. Furnished everything. Amen.